Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back with you folks this morning, and this is a surprise for us to be here, maybe a surprise for you as well. We were supposed to be on our way to Seattle, but they decided to fly us out this time instead of driving across the country, and so I don't have to be there till Tuesday, and I call Pastor Peter. Appreciate him sharing his pulpit with us this weekend, and just want to come and preach God's word to you. Pray for us. The next month of February, we'll be working with the Moldovians in Seattle. We'll fly from there to North Carolina and preach a revival service there, fly from there to China. We're going to go inside China, right outside of Beijing, into our new training facility that we own. We just purchased it. Of course, the government at any time and find out what we're doing, they can confiscate that. And so pray for us as we'll be bringing American teachers in and about 40 underground pastors in, be training them there. That training will take place for about 6 to 8 weeks. I'll be there for about 10 days. And so I'll fly from there back here and then on to Kansas City. And then from Kansas City on to Moldova. You guys know Pastor Costell, right? And I'll be there with him until May 4th and then be back with my family for my daughter's senior graduation May 8th. And so that's my spring. So as you enjoy Nebraska, the good life, I'll be traveling a little bit. And so be in prayer for us and the ministry, and especially for the American teachers that are coming into China, and especially for those underground pastors. If we are caught, what we're doing is illegal, but we have a greater authority. Jesus said for us to go, did he not? And gave us authority to do that work, and so we're going to do that, but let's pray for those men. It's very dangerous for them, and but they want this training, and we want to provide it for them, so be in prayer for that. Take your Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. I've been teaching through Proverbs in the last few months, and I want to bring you a message from Proverbs chapter 2 entitled, The Bible and You. Do you love your Bible? How long have you had your Bible? The one you have in your hand, how long have you had it? Anybody had their Bible 5 years? Raise your hand. How about 10? The same Bible and the same one you got in your hand, 10. How about 20? 30. Look at this. A lot of people got 30-year-old Bibles with them. And so sometimes you, if you have them that long, you wear them out, you have to take and get them redone again. And the Bible, the Word of God, you and the Bible and you. And I want to talk to you and challenge you this morning about what we would call personal devotions. I remember the first time I heard that, and it was encouraged to me by the first pastor I was under. He encouraged the church to do personal devotions. Now I'm sitting there in the pew, I have no idea what devotions are. And so we're talking about our personal time with God, with His Word, in prayer, that we ought to be doing on a daily basis, our special time that we get with Him, reading His Word, letting the Word of God work in our lives, our time of prayer with Him. I'm talking about that when I talk about personal devotions. Having some spiritual time with God, personal daily Bible reading, prayer time. I'm talking about some spiritual food, some spiritual life, some spiritual time with God. So I'm talking about that. And I really want to encourage you in having your personal devotions. I really believe that your spiritual power and your spiritual influence and your spiritual impact is no greater than your personal time in the Word of God. I believe in your Christian life, you'll fly no higher than your personal time in the Word of God. I think it's that important, our time with the Word of God. And so if you found Proverbs chapter 2, let's stand for the reading of God's holy Word. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, My son, if thou wilt receive my words and store my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to those who walk uprightly. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning in this church. thank you for this church. I pray, God, your blessing upon it, the pastor, the people. Pray for the impact, the influence of this community. And Lord, I would just pray that as we gather here under you, our heads and hearts are bowed before you. Our Bibles are open, Lord. We're ready to hear from your word. I pray that we would be a people who spend much time with you beyond just the Sunday morning. Lord, that we are studying and we are meditating, that we have your mind, that your word is dwelling in us richly. Lord, as oxygen is to the body, gasoline is to the car, so is your spiritual food, your word, to our spiritual souls. And Lord, may we be a people of your book, a people of your word. May we know it and live it, obey it and do it. May it be the foundation of all that we think and who we are. And Lord, I just would pray that as we talk about this morning, that you would impress upon our hearts once again the importance of the Bible and our time with it each day. We pray it in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible and you. As you look at this passage, I want to talk to you about the process of being spiritual. It takes hard work to be spiritual. Hard work. Now, there's a price to pay if you want to gain what I call spiritual understanding, or if you want to gain spiritual wisdom. There's a price to pay. But I want to say to you that the price is even higher if you don't have spiritual wisdom. You look at our nation today, it is a nation that operates very little from spiritual wisdom in our choices and decisions and our atmosphere of our government and local government and our schoolhouse and oftentimes in the church house. We have a lot of wisdom, but it's man's wisdom and not God's wisdom. And if you're going to have God's wisdom, it's going to require some work and labor. And as the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, study. Some of us haven't done that since we were in school, and we didn't even do a good job of it then. We don't like that word. It means labor. Study to show thyself approved, not to man, not to your pastor, not to your parents, not to your school teacher, but approved unto God. What's the next word? A workman. That's it. A workman. You got to be work-like when it comes to this book. You got to be steady Eddie, if you will. You got to come to it every day and get in it every day and put the nose in the book every day and come before God each day in His Word. And this book will revolutionize your life, will it not? It'll turn you upside down. This is what we need. This is why it's so important. But you got to labor in it. We got to be in it. And so as you come to this passage, I want you to notice in verse 1, there's a little tiny word. It says, I and F. What's that spell? If. You guys are good. You're smart here in Nebraska. I appreciate that. Notice in verse 3, you got the same little word. You see the I and the F? See it there? And you'll notice in verse 4, it says if again. Do you see it a third time? And you know what if means? If means it's dependent on you. If you do this, and if you do this, and if you'll do this, notice in verse 5, then this will be true. If you go to work tomorrow and you work on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, then you'll have a paycheck. If you don't work, you don't get pay. If, and if, depends on you and me, then you'll have this. You can see that very plainly. So let's notice the first part of this passage. If you have a pen and you want to keep an outline, this is Roman numeral 1. Roman numeral 1 is the proper reception of the truth. Proper reception of the truth. Now, I'm going to date myself a little bit, but back when I was young, we had a television, and we started out with black and white. I know some of you probably started out with no TVs, but we started out in black and white, and if a channel needed to be changed or the volume needed to go up and down, I was the remote. We didn't have such thing as remotes. You guys remember that? And we had antennas. And many times the antenna could have been on the roof of your house or on a pole outside. And we lived between two major cities. We lived between Lynchburg, Virginia and Richmond, Virginia. And if you wanted to get ABC, you had to turn the pole toward Lynchburg. If you wanted CBS or NBC, you had to turn the antenna toward Richmond. So whatever my dad wanted to watch, he would send me outside, no matter what time it was or how cold it was or how hot it was. You run outside and you turn the pole so that you can get the reception of the channels that you wanted to get. Now, they not only had these antennas that were outside or on the roof, but sometimes they put antennas right on the back of the televisions, and they called them rabbit ears. Now, how many folks remember the rabbit ears? You know, I was teaching in school the other day and at Central Christian and talking to the sophomores, and I asked them about these rabbit ears, and most of them had no idea what I was talking about. They were doing this number behind each other in class and thinking that was the rabbit ears. And I said, no. I'm talking about a television. They put these rabbit ears on them, and you could adjust them and move them, but they were like this. And if you really had bad reception, you'd add something to those rabbit ears. Anybody know? Aluminum foil, right? Tin foil, right? Now you got rabbit ears, and you got a little extra aluminum foil on it. And sometimes the reception still wasn't good. You remember? And so you'd go, you know, Dad always sent me over to the television, and I would move a little bit, and it'd come in a little better. And as soon as I let it go and move, what would happen? It'd go fuzzy again. And so there was sometimes my dad would say, "You got it right there. Now stay right there. Don't move." And so I would hold it, and Dad and the family would watch the television program as I stood up holding the reception. There's proper reception of the truth. You'll notice in verse 1, the Bible says here, if you will receive my words. You have to welcome the Word of God. You have to have a welcoming heart for the Word of God. You can't have a passive heart for it. There are many people who got up to church this morning, and they made their way to church, and they're just going to go through their religious duty. Let's get this hour over with. I hope the pastor ain't got a long message today. I got other things to do, other things I got to watch, other places I want to go, and let's hurry up and get this over. They don't have a heart for the welcoming of the Word of God. You know, as God's people, we ought to be looking forward to Sunday. I can't wait till Sunday gets here. I can't wait till we get into church. I can't wait till we hear some preaching. I want to have a welcoming heart for the Word of God. You know, there are so many of us as people, we first thing we think about when we get up in the morning is a cup of coffee, or the first thing we think about is checking our smartphones. And you know what we ought to be looking forward to? Our time with God and His Word. We'll have watched the television. We'll have read everything in the newspaper. And then if we feel a little guilty, maybe we'll crack open our Bibles and do our little religious duty and call it good. The Word of God. Got to have a proper reception for it. Our hearts need to be, as the Bible says here, receiving it. We got to welcome it. If you remember the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, the Bible says they received the Word with all readiness of mind. The Bible says they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. 1 Thessalonians says it this way, when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. You received it as the Word of God. So do you have a welcoming heart, a welcoming spirit to the Holy Scriptures? How's your reception, if you will? Notice, secondly, the word here in verse 1. The first part says, if you'll receive my words, and then it says, store my commandments, or store up, or lay up my commandments, or if you will, memorize my commandments, if you will lodge, notice in verse 1, if you'll lodge my commandments with thee. Lodge. How many of you have ever lodged a splinter in your body? Now, most likely, you didn't put it there on purpose. And you wanted somebody or yourself to dislodge that splinter. But when that splinter goes in, you feel it, especially if it's under the fingernail, right? It's lodged in. You got it. Ow! We want to make sure that the Word of God is lodged in us. That it is in us. It's in our memory bank. It's in our heart. And it needs to be lodged. The Bible says, Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not what? Sin against Thee. We need to hide God's word in our heart. See, when we have the word of God in our heart, it helps us to stay away from sin, because the word of God is another hurdle we have to climb over in order to do a sinful thing. The word of God is there and is speaking to us, that's sin, that's wrong, you ought not to do that. Now you see why so many people don't want to hear the word of God. They love their sin. They don't want to hear the word of God. The word of God is in my way. I don't want to hear about that, because now I can have a free conscience to do what I want to do and live how I want to live. We've got to be a people of the book. Of all the people in all the world, we come to church, we ought to be the people of God's word. Yet we are so ignorant of God's word as we live in our culture today. We're ignorant of it. We don't know it. We need to know God's word. And so we've got to memorize it. We've got to store it in our hearts. Now, how many of you folks go to Walmart? Some of you don't go to Walmart, really? Wow, I'm impressed. And down there in Kansas, buddy, they like Walmart. I don't know why. I guess it's cheap. But if you go into Walmart in York, okay, how many of you guys have been to Walmart in York? I was in there last night, kind of a night crowd in there last night, a little rough. And so I was in Walmart, and let me ask you a question. You got two entrances in the front of Walmart, but when you go in either entrance, is the subway on your left or right as you go in? Now, how did you folks know that? Okay, how about the automotive department where you can get some tires changed? You go through the front doors, left or right? Right. You know how you know that? Because you have familiarized yourself with Walmart. My question to you is this. Are you familiar with the Word of God? If I walked up in this pulpit this morning and say, turn your Bibles to the book of Hezekiah, would you begin to flip? If I told you to turn to Jude chapter 2, would you start to turn? By the way, those things don't exist in the Bible, do they? But I wouldn't doubt if I did that in many pulpits today, walked into many churches today and told them to turn to the book of Hezekiah, they'd be looking for it. And they'd be looking for Jude 2. They wouldn't think a moment's notice. They'd turn to Jude chapter 2. And they'd be looking. There ain't no Jude 2 in my Bible. And who's the joke on? The joke's on them because they don't know any of this. See, we're so familiar with Walmart. We're so familiar with cable television and satellite television. That thing's got 50 channels, 100 channels, 200 channels. And if we name off ESPN or the movie channel, you could tell me exactly what number it was. Right? We're very, very familiar with those things. And yet when it comes to the Bible, we're not so familiar because we don't spend any time in the Word of God. See, we ought to be able to go to the Bible and somebody quotes a verse. We might not know exactly the chapter. We might not know exactly the number, but we probably can tell you what book it's in at least, and maybe even what side of the page it's on. Oh, I know where that's at. That's on the right side of the page. I got two columns on the right side, and it's in the far right column, about the middle of the way down. You know how people can do that? Because they stay in the book a lot. They're in the Bible. We buried a woman this last week. Her name was Sally Weems. She was 92, and I've known her for a long time. She used to sit on the second row on Sunday mornings, and she used to sit under the incline. We had a little overflow, and she'd sit there sometimes, And I always appreciate it, because a lot of times I sit on the front row and I look over my shoulder and I'd see her back here with that old, torn, tattered Bible that she had. And I mean, it was so marked up you could hardly read it. She had reds and greens and blues, and man, the thing should have been about this size and it was blown up to about that size. And you know, when I went to the funeral thing on the family night, the visitation, you know what they had out on her table? They had pictures of her husband and pictures of her kids and a few little tokens, but they had her Bible, and it wasn't laid on the table. They put it up on a stand. And everybody that came in there saw all the markings and all the writings on a Bible that's been worn and torn and used. She had tape in places, and I just took time. I didn't think they just stuck it on any page, so I just took time and I started flipping through her Bible, just looking at how she'd worked that Bible over.
I tell you, she spent a lot of time in that Bible. She's very familiar with it. I don't think there were some things on the page that wasn't marked. She marked it up. So I ask you, how familiar are you with this book? You spent a lot of time in it. You know what's left and what's right. You know what's up, what's down. See, the Bible teaches us about the proper reception of the truth. Notice in verse 2, it says, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. And so you see here an attentive listening. I'm listening to what is being said. Now, I taught a Bible class for 6 years to 7th graders through 12th graders, and I get them in a small room. I like to have them in a small room. I like to be really up and close. See? I like to walk up and down the aisles. I'm teaching the kids, you know, and if one of them is kind of a little sleepy, you know, I'd poke him on the arm like that and just, you know, I'd get, and what do you think about that? You know, I'd just right up in their faces, you know, and do that for a whole hour after hour, because I knew this. If I didn't have their attention and they didn't hear what I got to say, then they're not going to be able to do anything with the Word of God. So if I got their attention and they're hearing, at least they got the hearing part. Attentive listening. It's very, very important. I mean, some people come into church today, they're already tuned out. Mom and Daddy done drug them into church, you know. Pulled them. I don't want to be here. I'm coming because my parents bring me here. My heart is far from here. You ever have any kids like that? You ever know any people like that? They're there, but they're not there. The Bible teaches attentive listening. You have to have proper reception of the truth. And notice here, if you got to go a little further, if you look at the second part of verse 2, it says, not only incline thine ear unto wisdom, but apply thine heart to understanding. So you cannot just be a hearer. You have to be a doer. Do you have this kind of mindset? I'm going to go this morning. I'm going to hear Bible preaching. I'm going to hear Bible teaching today. I'm going to sit in front of my Bible today. I'm going to open my Bible up today. If God shows me something in that book, I'm going to do it. Yes, sir. You have a heart like that? God, you show me. You point out an area in my life. You take your Holy Spirit and you pinpoint something. I'll make it right. I'll change it. I'll conform to your image. I'll conform to your word. I'm not only going to have an attentive ear, but I'm going to apply what I learn. You ever seen somebody hear a lot and don't apply anything? What would you call a person like that? I won't use that word in this congregation, but I'll spell it for you. How about that? S-T-U-P-I-D. They're hearing, but they ain't doing anything. So you not only have to have attentive listening, but you got to apply it. You got to apply it. Why is it? I have found this to be the case. Why is it the older we get, we tend to listen more and apply more? Think about all that we listened to when we were young. We went through class after class, day after day, schooling after school. How many of us were really attentive listeners back then? It's something about when I get into a room now, we have a little Bible study for men. I get those guys in a room. We had 22 the other Wednesday night. And most of these guys in their late 20s, early 30s. And we got some executives in there. We got some internet people in there. We got some engineers in there. I mean, we got some guys with some big time jobs in there. But I noticed something about those guys. They want to be there. They're staying extra hours after church. They want to be there. They're really listening and they're taking notes. And sometimes there's tears in their eyes. Sometimes I get an email the next day. They're going to make some changes in their life. I wonder if we were like that when we were in school. For me, I just was looking forward to lunchtime, physical education time, and when the last bell rung. That's what I was looking forward to. And I didn't apply myself in school. How many of us could have applied ourselves more when we were in school? And now we look back on it and wish we did. But all of a sudden, when we started to pay for the education ourselves, somehow that we wanted to get out of how much money we were putting in. And college has a way of doing it if you pay for it yourself. And so you see here an application, obedient application. I'm making the changes. The Word of God is effectually working in my soul. I am growing. I am maturing. I am changing. I am gaining spiritual wisdom. That's the proper reception of the truth. Notice point number two now. It starts in verse 3, and if you keep an outline, it would be the intense desire for the truth. Intensity. How many folks know what intensity is? All right. Some of you, you got a little basketball team here in the town? Huh? Yes or no? All right. Do you want them to play with a little intensity? I think you guys had a head football coach at NU that had a little too much intensity. They sent him on down the road. His intensity was poor language, was it not? And a few other things. No self-control. God wants us to have intensity. Notice what it says here in verse 3. It says, if thou criest after knowledge. You see the urgency there. Notice it says, if you lift up your voice for understanding. You got to crave it. You got to desire it. The Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere, pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. Babies, they desire the milk. We had a number of babies and had them all at quickly, like Peter and Abby. They didn't waste no time. Huh? Man, just got faster, just got married. Baby on the way. What's going to be next? We had those babies. Bing, 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 bing. Four of them, five and under. One after another. And, you know, my wife, have that many kind of kids, she'd get a little tired and wore out, and I'm working three jobs, and I'd come home, and you could just see, I mean, she's wore out. So I would decide to send her away, maybe to one of her friend's house or, you know, somewhere so she could go, and I'd keep the kid. 36 hours, 48 at most. And so, you know, you try to feed these kids, you know, you give them those bottles, you know, the bottles, and it has a little hole on top of it, you know what I'm talking about? And so I had this crazy idea, you know, I had this idea. I took the top of the bottle, and I took a little knife, and I opened the hole up in the top of the bottle. Little, you know, it just got a fine hole in it, but if you take a knife, I mean, you can open it up. I learned that my son, I could feed him in a matter of seconds that whole bottle. And I mean, he would get after that bottle, it'd be gone. I said, now this is what I'm talking about. We got that done, on to the next one. He had an intense desire for that milk. God wants us to have an intense desire. We want to crave it. The Word of God. Do you crave it? You crave Doritos, you crave chocolates, you crave this and that, but you have a craving for the Word of God. Can't wait for the next time I sit down with God's Word in my lap and my hands to read it. Do you really have an intense desire, so much so that you're crying out, you're lifting up your voice, you're crying out in prayer to God over the Word of God? Then notice our third point. It's in verse 4. That third point is to diligently study the truth, to diligently dig in the truth. Notice what it says in verse 4. It says, if you will seek her as silver, seekest her as silver. You're trying to get it. This is what I call a mining operation. You know, we have become a treasure-seeking country, have we not? This means no, this means yes. Are we a treasure-seeking country? Oh, there's this gold rush, and they got gold shows, and you can, you know, people are looking for gold, and we are a country. We got the 49ers in San Francisco. How did they get that name? Because there was something going on, and they rushed out there, right? And we have a neighboring state called Colorado, and they had a little gold rush as well. You might can call it gold fever if you want to. But it's a mining operation. And so the Bible says here that if you'll search, notice, you'll search for her as for hidden treasures. How many folks have ever gone treasure seeking? Hey, there's a couple of you. Well, over in Missouri, they got this place where if you pay a certain fee, you can go and mine in the dirt and looked for gems and all this kind of stuff. And somebody was there and found a big diamond. I think it was over $100,000 in value. I think they paid $19 or $25 to go and dig for the day. That's not a bad turnover, is it? I come from the state of Virginia. We always got these people who want to go out into the bay, the Chesapeake Bay, and they want to look for ships that have, you know, crashed on the shore or sunk so they can find some sunken treasure. I had this man in our church down in Medora who just didn't want to do, when he got out of school, he just didn't want to do what everybody else did and go off to college and get a real job. He decided he was going to be a treasure hunter. And so he opened up his shirt and pulled out on a chain a great old big gold nugget about the size like that. He found it in Ecuador. So, you know, it's kind of an interesting guy. I said, so, you know, he'd been there a while. He never told me to, you know, all about this. So I said, well, tell me about some of your treasure hunting. And he said, well, I was down in Ecuador. He said, I got that gold nugget in Ecuador. I also got my wife in Ecuador. Found her in the jungles. Couldn't even speak English. So he got all kinds of treasure, didn't he? He said, I've been shot at. He says, I've shot some other people. He said, I don't know if I killed them or not. I didn't go back and check. He said, I've risked my life for gold and for other things. He said, I came back in the United States one time and I smuggled things across that I had gotten in Ecuador and they caught me at the border. He said, that was the time I found my wife and brought her in and she couldn't speak a lick of English. And so I go to prison and she's left in Dallas, Texas. By herself for a whole year. With nobody and no one, can't communicate. So he finally got out of prison and he finally found his, you know, she was waiting and they moved up to Kansas and treasure seeking. I mean, the people do all kinds of stuff, treasure seeking, just to make it big, strike it rich. You know, when they went out to Colorado there and they hunted treasure, if they would find something on top of the ground, that would give indication that below the ground, there would be what they call a mother lode, and it would cause them to do what? Dig and search right there, because that's where you saw. I want to say to you, you can pick up that Bible, and you can just gently read through it, and you'll find some gold nuggets laying right on top of the ground. Did you know that? And then you have to go back, and as you begin to work in the pages of Scripture and dig and search in the Scripture, you'll find some more gold nuggets. When's the last time you found a gold nugget in the Word of God? You found something, you said, Eureka! And said, come here, honey, let me show you what I did. Come here, hey, let me tell you what I found in the Word. When's the last time you found something and you shared it with somebody else? See, when you find a hidden treasure, you're going to let people know. Well, back in the old days, they let people know they got shot and somebody stole their claim, right? But you share God's Word because you found something. I tell you what, I discovered something this week. I've been reading Luke 16 for a long time. You know Lazarus and the rich man? And I read that chapter. I preached out of that book. I can't tell you how many times. But I realized something in Luke 16 I'd never seen before. And if you go back and study this, you know, they have a section in there about divorce and adultery. And I said to myself when I read through there, I don't understand how that all fits together in this chapter. I'd never seen it before. But I finally decided who the rich man was. Uh-oh. The rich man. You know who he was? The rich man and Lazarus. Right? The rich man was the Pharisee. And I never knew that. I never understood that. I never seen that before. And you go back and you study Luke chapter 16 and you'll see how I came up that the rich man is the Pharisee. That whole chapter is on one thing. It's not broken into four or five different messages as I had seen it before. It's all about one thing. And you'll discover that as you went through. I mean, it was fantastic. I'd never seen that before. And you just study, you dig, you work in the Word of God. Like you got a silver mine, a gold mine. You found little stuff on top. You're going to go deeper. Do you get in God's Word like this? Do you lose yourself sometimes? Do you wake up 5, 10, 20, 30 minutes later and you go, oh, I lost track of time here in the Bible while I'm studying it? When's the last time you lost track of time when you're in this book? Most of the time we're given token. I got 5 minutes. Let's whip out a chapter. Let's whip out a few verses. Got that done. And that's how we approach it. That's not what the Bible says. You got to have a diligent study of the truth. Now notice, if you'll do number one, and if you'll do number two, and if you'll do number three, verse 5 says, then, here is the promises, okay? And I want to say to you that God promises phenomenal results. Phenomenal results. Notice promise number one. Look at it carefully now. This is very, very good. Verse 5, notice the result. Result number one, promise number one. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What a promise. We'll understand what it is to reverence God and gain true knowledge of God. To know the Lord is to know how to be. To know the Lord is to know how to behave. To know the Lord is to know how to think. To know the Lord is to know how to live. And this is what we can gain. This is the phenomenal result. The Bible says, "Thou shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, find the knowledge of God." Now let me turn the page. Our nation today does not understand the fear of God nor the knowledge of God. And it's because of 1, 2, and 3. It's because of verse 1 and 2 and verse 3 and verse 4. And we live in a land that has no understanding of the fear of the Lord. Now I want to ask you a question. Would you like to go out and sin today and have knowledge of God? See, if you have knowledge of God and you've got proper respect of God and you choose to sin, what's going on in your brain? God is going to what? Spank me. If you have a real fear and a real reverence and a real respect for the Lord, then you stay away from sin, because that's displeasing to the Father. And there's also consequences for that, and there's spankings for that, because I'm His child. We sin in America like there's no tomorrow, like that God does not exist. And you know why? It's because our churches and our White House and our schoolhouse and our courthouses have gotten away from this book. See, it's this book that gives us the understanding of the fear of God and the knowledge of God. And we've lost that as a country. Here's promise number two. Notice in verse 6. Promise number two is that the Lord will give you what? God will give you wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. God is going to give us wisdom. Wisdom is a gift from God. God reserves wisdom for those who demonstrate that they truly desire it, for those who are righteous. Wisdom is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And God will bring wisdom, and God will give wisdom. And you and I need to ask for wisdom, do we not? What the Bible says if we lack wisdom, what should we do? We ask for it, and He will give it to us liberally and upbraideth not. But listen, you better read the next verse. The next verse says you better ask in faith, believing. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We come to God and say, God, I need your wisdom, and maybe I'll use it, maybe I won't. Then you're not going to get the wisdom of God. We need the wisdom of God. We need it in our churches. We need it in our fathers. We need the wisdom of God to raise our kids these days, do we not? We need God's wisdom. And God wants to give it to us. Notice thirdly now, the end of verse 7, it says, He, God, is a shield. He's a buckler to those who walk uprightly. Notice that He keepeth the paths of judgment. And notice in verse 8, He preserveth the way of His saints. I want to say to you that God gives protection. I don't think you and I realize how much protection you and I have had because we've been in this book. You know what we've been saved from in this world just because we've been in this book and we have the wisdom of God? One day maybe we get on the other side and we can say, God, tell me all the things I was saved from because I listened to your word, followed your word, and did your word. God preserveth his saints. He protects us. That's what I call phenomenal results. If you'll notice in verse 12, that he protects us from evil people. If you'll notice in verse 16, he even protects us from the strange, the immoral, the ungodly woman, or the ungodly man. God protects us. If. And that if is up to you and to me and what we do with the Bible. The Bible and you. Let's stand for closing invitation. Every eye closed, please. I want to ask you just some simple questions. That Bible that hopefully you're holding in your hands. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. The wondrous things that come out of God's Word. Do you love this book? Do you look forward to studying this book? Do you look forward to hearing from this book? Do you have attentive listening? Do you have an applicational heart when it comes out? Do you crave it? Do you desire it? The Word of God. Your personal devotions. I want to encourage you from God's Word to spend time with God in His Word, through His Word, by His Word. How's your personal devotions? How's your time with the Lord? Maybe we're here this morning and we're very irregular and we don't spend regular time with God. Maybe we don't even do devotions at all. It's not part of what we do in our life. And maybe God has impressed upon your heart, you need to study this book. And I would encourage you, start in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is wonderful to study. Maybe in your heart this morning you want to make a commitment. Lord, I need to study your Bible more. I need to spend more time. I need to make it a priority of my life. I need to have an urgency. I need to have an intense desire for it. I need to develop that, Lord. And so I want to challenge you about your personal devotions. That's what the message was about. That's what Proverbs 2, 1 through 8, 1 through 5 is all about. Maybe you're here this morning and you never received Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've heard about Christ. Maybe you acknowledge Christ. Sure, I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe He resurrected, but you've never applied it to your own life. If you don't apply His precious blood to your personal sins, then you don't have the forgiveness of sins. And He's willing to forgive you and to cleanse you, but you've got to turn to Him. You've got to call on Him. You've got to believe on Him. You have to take Him as your personal Savior. Maybe you've never done that. I want to encourage you to do that today. Right where you're standing, when you cry out from God in your heart, say, oh God, forgive me as a sinner. Apply your blood to my sins. Wash my sins away. Lord, save me. Come into my life. Change me. I want to be your child today. God, I want to be born again. Lord, forgive me. Lord, save me from my sins. Maybe you're here and you've never been baptized. You've trusted Christ as your Savior, but you've never been baptized. The Lord commands us to be baptized. And so you need to follow that first step of obedience and follow in believer's baptism. Maybe God has spoken to you about something else, but we're going to take this private time between you and the Heavenly Father. This is how we're going to close the service today. Just here quietly between you and the Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Let's open up our heart. Let's be honest and genuine. Let's talk to our Heavenly Father. And then I'll close this service in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that you have challenged all of us. You've challenged us to be in your Word. properly with a proper attitude so that we might gain true reverence and true knowledge of you. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path in this old dark world that we find ourselves. Lord, thank you for preserving and giving to us without error your word. Lord, I thank you that this is the Scriptures. And we hold it in our hand and we live in a free nation where we can preach from it, teach from it, believe it, and live it. What a privilege. Lord, I pray that this church, from its pulpit, that it would always preach your word as it is in truth. I pray for these people in their homes and in their lives and in their businesses and their schools, whether they're young or old, that they would be known as people who love your word and live it out. And so, Lord, we thank you for your book, your eternal book. We know that heaven and earth shall pass away, but not your words. So God, help us to be people who labor and study and dig in your holy Scriptures. And so, Lord, I pray that this would be our heart. We pray it in Jesus' sweet name. All of God's people say, Amen. Amen.